get a copy of the scriptural names of Christ last week. I only have a few left, but put your hand up. Now, if you left yours home, don't put your hand up. Okay, because I don't have enough to go around. If you could tuck it in your Bible, it's a good, safe way. But if you weren't here last Tuesday, and just put your hand up and you'd like to get a copy, we do have a few left, all right, on the names of Christ. Everybody got a copy? Everybody? Very good. All right. Well, we tell you, we've got a lot of ground to cover, and believe it or not, I've got page 3 and page 4 yet. I've been enjoying going over the names of the Lord Jesus, the titles of Christ, because they all have a significant meaning which will really give us a blessing as believers especially. Now, I don't know if you heard manna in the morning this morning. How many of you heard manna in the morning? Two, three, good. Let me tell you, Mr. Lewis is a tremendous speaker. Mr. Ken Lewis from Wales, a good friend of Mr. McKinnon and Bill Davies. I believe Brother Malcolm knows him as well. And he's spent a lot of time in Romania. And he gave a couple of touching incidents on prayer this morning about some of the saints in Romania. So tune into him. You'll enjoy him. He's on every morning at 8 o'clock. And you say, well, I can't remember it. Well, if you could just turn the radio on like I do, because I forget it a lot of times. Can you believe that? Just turn the radio on a little before. Keep it low with some of the music that you don't like until it comes to the broadcast. Turn it up. And Alan Parks sang that beautiful one, number 2, on his recording this morning as well. So I trust you'll listen to Mr. Lewis, okay? Now, tonight, I can't go back over the lesson because too much ground to cover. So Psalms 2, if you will, Psalms 2 for our opening passage. And here we want to just share briefly the title, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to keep in mind that the psalm has 4 voices in it. Psalm 2, if you want to make a note of it, it's good to use or share in your Bible class. The first voice is that of the world. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Here's one of the titles that's down in your page, number 7, that we want to just briefly mention tonight. What did they say? Let us break their bands asunder. We don't want anything to do with God. Who is God anyhow? Just cast away their cords from us. We don't want anything that's even said about God. No reminder whatsoever. Nothing of the past. Even what we were taught in Sunday school, what we've heard in church. We want to break our bands asunder. The heathen rage, that's the voice of the world, you see? All right? But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 4. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Shall laugh. You don't hear too many times God laughing, my friend. But let me tell you something. This is a serious thing. This is one time that God, the word says, he sitteth in the heavens and he laughs. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of kindness. But he's also a God of holiness. God shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision or in judgment. The voice of God, you see? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And listen to this. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me. Now you know who's speaking? Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Here's the voice of the Son. You've heard the voice of the world. Let's break away from God. The voice of God, he will laugh in the heavens. And you know what he said there. The Lord has said unto me, God has done unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That's a title of rank, really. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Now the voice of the Holy Spirit. You've got four voices. The last verse says, kiss the Son. The very precious term here. Love the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, happy are all they that put their trust in him. Four voices. And let's listen to the voice of God. And so he says, against his anointed, the king of the earth, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, you know what they said. The anointed one comes from the word Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. All right? And we've already seen the fact what the others have said. And keep in mind that it's also the anointed one means that he's the special one who has the power, a unique power. And he is the power personified, the power of deity. But in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, if you got your paper, it's called the apostle. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The word apostle means a sent one, the sent one. But in the New Testament, whenever you have an apostle, he was one who saw the Lord. That's why Paul said, as one born in due season, I too, because I saw the Lord. So every disciple who saw him were considered apostles, men that were sent by God. And we do not have apostles today in the same sense. I guess you know that, don't you? Because you've never seen the Lord visibly, physically. So this doesn't make you an apostle. What the apostles we had in the New Testament times, that's it. But we do, of course, have the idea of missionaries now being sent by God. You're a sent one to declare the counsel of God. We're sent to preach the gospel throughout the world. We're missionaries. Men with a message, okay? But not apostles. I know that some people still use the term in many churches, but the Lord Jesus was the apostle, meaning that he was sent by God to the earth. Oh, beloved, the sent one, apostle and high priest of our confession. Hebrews 12:2 is another very interesting title. Here it's called the author. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here, the idea of being an author, not a writer. When we speak of an author today, the man who wrote a book. He's the author of this particular book, or this idea, we call him an author. But the idea of authorship here is that he was the first real pioneer. That's the idea. Pioneer. As a result of his death on the cross, he's a pioneer of our faith. And he completed the work that the Father gave him to do. He pioneered, he went through it, he succeeded, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended, and he sat now at the right hand of the Father in glory. He's the author. He completed the work. I like that. I really do. Now he's called a babe. The significance of him being a babe means that he was born naturally like any other baby, but he is singled out as the babe, capital B. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Not a small bee. Did you notice that? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. I marvel at this. You know why? I know Christmas time we get little what we call the Christmas spirit. We get excited. We put out the lights and the trees, and we sing the Christmas carols. But the incarnation is always precious and fresh every day to the believer. The fact that he came, and there he was just no ordinary baby, though. He was the babe. He was the apostle, the sent one. And he grew up as a boy and as a teenager and as an adult. And so he could sort of relate to everybody in any age bracket, you see. My friend, he's called the babe. Now we're going to turn page to page two. And I hope you got your page. I really do. All right. Revelation 3:14 is called the beginning of creation. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Now, when you read the beginning of the creation of God, you say, well, wait a minute. Is he the beginning himself? No, that's not what it said. You see, he did not begin. He ever was. Please understand that. It's very important. But the idea of the beginning of creation, he is the origin of creation. It was by him, like we have in Colossians 1, the origin of creation. It says that all things that were created by him and for him. For by him all things consist. That is, everything is in the hollow of his hand. It just amazes me, really. You think of all the atoms out there in the atmosphere. Boy, if anything went wrong with those atoms, there would be explosions such as never been known to man, would destroy countries, not just islands. But he keeps those atoms all under control. The power out there is simply amazing. A few lightning flashes alone, enough power in it, if we could harness it, could give electricity for I don't know how many months in a city. Power. And he keeps all of that under control. He's the beginning or the origin of creation itself. John 1:14 now says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We could say a lot about the moral glory of Christ, but and the outshining glory like we had in the Mount of Transfiguration. But the term begotten is the term I want to convey to you. We read it. He gave his only begotten Son. What does it mean, begotten? In your mind, can you think of anything? Well, the term is this. It's a very precious term. What God is saying is, he is my dear son. The word begotten denotes unique, dear, all right? Precious. He gave his dear son, you see? He gave his unique son. He gave my precious son, he could have said. The word, he gave his only begotten son, his dear son. You know, it'd be nice to bring your pencil out and just make notes along your paper in this, and you won't forget it, you know. But however, I hope you can remember it. Take your paper, go home, and try to go over it, you know, because you may want to look it up. But it's precious. I always get excited about it. Believe me, I do. Okay, verse number 12. John 1:14. We already had that. 13, rather. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Beloved. Remember what the Song of Solomon and Song of Solomon said? I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. What a wonderful relationship that is. Beloved. That's another term of endearment. You know? Oh,
That's why we must always speak highly of him. And we must think highly of him. That's why I can't stand television. And no matter what it is, I don't care how good the story is. Boy, if he mentions the name of Christ in vanity, I say, turn it off. I can't stand it. It goes right through me. But here is his beloved. Beloved. Oh, beloved. Sometimes you can be lost in the realm of grace, in the realm of his mercy, and lost in the realm of his love, and even in doctrine. I can be caught up in doctrine, and we should be. We should know doctrine. We had Doctrine of Salvation by Mr. Kendrick, and it's very precious, very important, and I love doctrine. Believe me, that's one thing I studied, in the doctrines of salvation. But you could get lost in that and not realize the term, he's my beloved. He's my beloved. He's my friend. And my friend that sticks closer to me than a brother. He's your beloved that knows your problem. The beloved, the idea is your beloved is nearer to you than anything in life. Will I shock you if I tell you nearer to you than your husband and your wife? Yes. You may forget that sometimes. But I want to tell you, beloved, it is important to recognize how precious Jesus is. You know what someone told me some time ago? He said, when preachers take up the subject of Christ and his deity and his glory and so on, that a lot of people don't get excited. Sometimes they want preaching where you've got to denounce them, scathe them, give them a flogging, a whip them. And the harder he preaches, they come out and say, boy, there was some sermon, eh? But listen, what I can't generate interest in the hearts of Christians. The Holy Spirit must do this. But there must be some exhilaration, some excitement. There must be something that stirs my heart when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough for Sunday morning. We call it the worship service. And I enjoy every one of them, the breaking of bread. Oh, but it's not enough. This thing is a day by day, hour by hour, involvement and experience. It's his name, beloved. Beloved, it's that motivates me and motivates us to serve him. And to do for him. Nothing else. The preacher could get up here and he could tongue lash and he could give corrective ministry and he could really give negative ministry and he could preach about the sins of the church. How dead we are. We need revival. But let me tell you something. There are no shortcuts to revival, but I can tell you how. Fall in love with Jesus again. You say, well, how do you know? I don't love him. I didn't say that. But if you're looking to these other things for revival, we're going to miserably fail. But if I fall in love with the Lord Jesus, and let me tell you, my heart goes cool at times. The hymns even suggest that we sing, how our heart grows cold and faint, you know, and we forget. But it's when we remember him, and it's when we allow that very name to so cheer us and stimulate us. And we could say, he's my beloved. He's nearer to me than anything in the world. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, my star in the hour of darkness. And we have this down on the paper, by the way, as our star. And so the name should really stir us. It should really excite us, beloved. He's called beloved. He's also in 1 Peter 2:25 called bishop. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. 1 Peter 2:25. Rather, I'm reading Ephesians there. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your soul. What is a bishop? A bishop is a pastor. He's an elder. And he's called a chief shepherd later on down in the page. He's a chief bishop. He's a great shepherd. He's a chief shepherd. He's a good shepherd, or the good bishop, if you will. He is a great bishop, and he is a chief bishop. All right? And listen, beloved, you know, you've heard it many times. There's only one chief. I take it back. There's another chief, too. The Apostle Paul said, talking about sinners, he says, of whom I am, what? Chief. That's the humility of the Apostle Paul. But we're not chief in anything else in the realm of service to God. Believe me, we are the under-shepherds, as you know, that I'm not telling you anything new. But he is the overseer. He is a chief shepherd. He is above, or the chief bishop. That's simply what the word means. And in fact, bishop, shepherd, overseer, elder, all of those mean the same thing. Don't let nobody confuse you over that, all right? 1 Timothy 6:15, we've got to go on. It says, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. I took out the word blessed. He is the blessed. All right? He is the most blessed. The word denotes happiness, fullness of the, he is the fullness of blessing. And you know something? He is the blesser as well, blesser of his children. He's blessed. It denotes holiness. He's blessed. Denotes happy. He's blessed. He's blessed. Beloved, listen. Of all the dictators of the world, and there have been some horrible ones, but he's going to be the one, that's what the verse suggests, really, the potentate and king of kings. The day is coming when the Lord of lords is going to rule over this earth. That's right. And he is going to be the blessed, benevolent dictator. A lot of people don't like the word, but he's benevolent. He's not going to be a hard ruler. He's going to be a good ruler, although he's going to put all his enemies down. That's why the word of God is very clear in this. And you have it in Philippians, remember? And chapter 2, it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. That day is coming when sinners, nations, empires, presidencies, kings, queens will bow. Unfortunately, most of them are not even going to be saved. But isn't it nice to know that you and I bow out of adoration, out of love? Because he is our Savior. He is our Lord. And so, beloved, he is truly the potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords. Blessed is he, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Zechariah 3:8 gives us a strange title of the Lord Jesus. Says, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. I read that today, and the next verse says he is a stone. Two symbols you have, or two figures. He is a branch, and he is a stone. What is a branch really is symbolic of? Well, he is the vine too. The true vine. But he is also the branch. The branch is where we have what? Shade. We have shelter. The branches where we have the fruit. Right? So you see, he's not on the vine, but he's a branch. And he's telling Israel, the prophet Zechariah is telling Israel, look, we're going through a spiritual dearth now, but he is the fruit spiritual fruit, and he is going to satisfy Israel. But then the next verse says he is a stone. And when Daniel had the vision, the other place where the stone is mentioned is a little different. There, it says, and Daniel saw the stone cut out of the mountain fall. And it came, and it fell on the toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now remember, the legs and the toes represented the Roman Empire. And the 10 toes represents the 10 kingdom confederation of Europe, which we now have in Europe, no doubt about it. Same currency as a prophetic message, I realize that, but they got the same currency. They're all joined together, and it's nothing new now. We preached it 50 years ago, and people, you know, looked at us with sort of a blah on their faces, wondered what we were talking about. And we talked about the 10 toes and the 10 kingdoms that were coming. And glory be to God, the Lord has let me live long enough to see all these things coming to fruition. Now it's commonplace. Nothing new. Ah, but that stone out of the mountain, this hasn't happened yet. The nations that rise up against God in Psalm 2, what we opened up with, remember? And he will laugh, his stone, Christ. When he comes, that stone will fall on those 10 kingdoms or 10 toes. And if you want the prophecy fulfilled, read Revelation 18 and Revelation 19. There you got the fall of the European market. You got the spiritual Babylon there in those two chapters. And it says in 1 hour, they were brought to desolation. In 1 hour, they were destroyed. You know why? The stone from heaven came. And he stands upon the Mount of Olives, and by the brightness of his appearing, that's all. He may have a golden sword in his hand, I don't know, but it doesn't really matter. But he stands upon the Mount of Olives. And all these nations who are anti-God and these leaders who laugh at us. Listen. The stone cut out of the mountain will come and crush these kingdoms of the world. Now, you and I should get excited about this. Brother Smith, you remember Brother Smith, Hubert Smith? He said, this is a stomping ground. Remember that? Because the joy of it all is, don't look so glum now. Give me a little smile for a change. All right, right. Okay, I thought you were sleeping on me for a minute there. Listen, beloved, you and I are going to come with him. For they shall reign with him. And he shall come with thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands of his saints. Man, it's really something to get excited about. The branch that will satisfy the people of the land in that day during the millennium. And the stone, of course, that will crush the enemies at one blow. What a Savior we have. He's not doing the crushing now. People say, where's God? Is he dead? Is he asleep? What's happened to him? Is he on a journey? And they laugh. They mock. God, this is a day of grace, and he's just long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They're criticizing him for being gracious. Can you imagine that? That's why God is silent. But pretty soon, he's going to speak so loudly, my friend, that the world will wish he never spoke. In fact, the kings and the great, the small people, the poor people, the rich people, the educated, the uneducated, will cry to the mountains, fall on us! Hide us from the wrath of God! Oh, now all of a sudden, they're going to pray. And they want to hide from him. This is not the time to hide from God. God is revealing his grace. That's why we preach the gospel and my heart gets burdened. Even like Sunday night, I was so burdened Sunday night. Every Sunday night when we preach the gospel, I get so burdened. I wonder what's happening to our land. what's happening to our island. So, beloved, he's our branch. Okay. Look at number 17. He's a brazen serpent. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, this is a beautiful picture, is it not? First of all, the Lord used a brazen, while it wasn't brass, because brass wasn't really founded then, it was bronze, but it speaks of judgment. The bronze serpent was that a symbol of judgment. But they had already been judged, and they were told to look, and they would live. And Jesus uses this, can you imagine, as a symbol or type of him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And glory be to God, when he hung there on the cross, he took the place of the brazen serpent. And I think of it, really, it's humiliating in a sense to us that he should go there and take the curse, because the serpent was cursed in the garden, remember? Upon thy belly thou shalt crawl all the days of thy life. And he cursed the serpent. And now Jesus, in type, likens himself to the brazen serpent, lifted up. The pole is a symbol of the cross. The symbol and the brazen serpent is a symbol of the curse, the judgment, beloved. And he bore our judgment there on the cross. Even as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, or the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, the Son of God, be lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. It is what? Finished, was his cry. Oh, beloved. The brazen serpent. 18. I like this. John 8:36-35 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So he's the bread of life. He's a water of life, and he's a bread of life. The real staff of life. What does the bread suggest here? The bread suggests satisfaction. Satisfaction. It also suggests salvation. He is our bread. And we bless God for this. 19. Matthew 9:15. Jesus said to them, when they said, why is it that your disciples don't fast? And he said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. You see, while Jesus was with the disciples, he never asked them to fast. He fasted, but he never asked them, the friends of the bridegroom. Beloved, I know we're children of God, but isn't it nice to know that we're friends of the bridegroom? And he's also, of course, said that when he goes, we will fast. Many of us know what it is. I know what you're thinking. You could look at me all you like, but all of us, one time or the other, we know what it is to fast. You can't judge people. Fasting is not just giving up food. Fasting can be in many other areas. But the burden of a Christian's heart becomes so great that you even forget a lot of things in life that you want to do. They have second place. We only think of fasting in connection with food. But let me ask you this. Am I burdened enough? Or even some things in my job are no more important momentarily. Other things in life will take second place because of a burden we have, and we're spending time before him in prayer. The bridegroom is away, And we're the friends of the bridegroom, hallelujah, when he comes and he gathers his children, his friends to be with him in that day. And we will never be separated again. Of course, you know, you've heard me say many times, in that day it won't be here comes the bride. Ross is going to be here comes the bridegroom, the groom. And we're going to meet him. And we're going to see him face to face for the first time. And then when we get there with our new bodies and to see all the loved ones that have gone on before, but above all, we'll see him, of course. And it'll be like one gigantic family, one great undivided family. The thrill and of it all is such that you and I cannot even take it in. We can't even imagine it. Oh, but our bridegroom is coming, beloved. He is coming not too long from now. Now, number 20, and I'll close with this one. Verse Joshua 5:14. So he said, no, listen to this, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. This was the man of God that appeared to Joshua, and Joshua fell on his face onto the earth, and he worshiped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, the word commander there is captain, okay? So, but as the captain of the army of the Lord, I have now come. How we know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ? Because no one is allowed to fall on their face and worship an angel. Nowhere. Angel in Revelation said, get up. Wouldn't let John worship them. They were angels. But this angel of the Lord, this captain, is none other than Christ. And Joshua fell on his face and he worshiped him. But he's a captain. Now you all know what a captain is. He's been at sea. He's a captain of the ship. He has men under his command. And you're commander of an army or a ship or whatever, you're the captain. But I want you to notice something there, a little different here, though, that he's not just a captain to help or even to harm. The idea of a captain in this case is different. What it is he's in absolute control, okay? This captain, he said, I am your captain, Joshua. I am the captain of the armies of God. I am in full control. I leave with this note so that we'll understand the principle here, which is extremely vital. Because it takes a lifetime to learn it, and sometimes when we learn it, it's a bit too late. When I realize that he is the captain, and he's in absolute control of one's life. Beloved, you know what this means? In every area of my life. And he is in control. That is, whether I give him control or not, he's in control of it. Did you know that? If I'm disobedient, he's still in control. We fail to recognize the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church going through a spiritual dearth. He's still in control. A disobedient Christian that gets out of hand, he's in control. We seem to think that he's not in control unless I let him be in control. Let me get that straight. You don't have to let him be controlled, beloved. None of us. He is automatically in control of every situation. And you know something? If he wanted to, he could just press one little thing on your body, shoot, and you have short breath, and then you'd be dead. He's in control. He's in control. Backsliders. He can take out his belt and give us a whipping that we'll never forget. He's in control. He will have his way whether I give it to him or not. Let me repeat that. Christ will have his way whether I give it to him or not. That's what's implied there. He's our captain. But you know something? Spontaneity is wonderful. When I can let my way become his way, and I can submit to his control, there's nothing sweeter, or better, or grander in all the world. Just let him take over. And let him love us, we love him in return. You know, not like we do sometimes as grandparents. Parents, how much do you love me? 5? 10? 100? No. He loves us to the fullest extent, regardless of our condition.